And welcome to another Monday edition of Lifeline. Your host, Jesse Gistin, here with you, delighting in another day that the Lord has given you and me to enjoy and reflect and consider all of His goodness to us. Is He not good? If the Lord is good, say amen. Amen. And He is good all the time. That's His nature. He is a good God. Even when we don't understand what He's doing, He is still a good God. Even when we can't get our mind's eye around His purposes, He is a good God. Even when things are going difficult for us in our life, this we know, He is a good God. He is good immutably. He is good intrinsically. He is good perpetually. And He is good eternally. And we thank Him for being that way. Isn't that so? We thank Him for reigning on the just and the unjust, for showing mercy to those who know Him and those who don't know Him. And we especially thank Him for saving sinners of every hue around the world, including me and including you. Again, welcome to the Monday edition of Lifeline, September 26, 2011. We are fast moving into our fall months. I hope that you are well. I hope that not only are you are blessed and trusting Christ in whatever circumstances you may be going through, that you are aware that He is going before you to make your path straight and to bring you into a closer, more profoundly intimate relationship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ and by His Spirit and most definitely through His word. Well, here we are on this Monday edition, and life goes as it does in its seemingly mundane fashion, week in and week out. Our politics are just the same. We are still dealing with an enormous wealth confiscation scheme that's taking place all around the world. One of the biggest elephants in the room, and our media will not tell the truth about it, and nothing will occur until there is a revolution. You can be sure of that. We have fallen so prey to a paralysis of what is called the normalcy bias, of which we've spoken about before. Let sleeping dogs lie as long as I'm able to watch my TV and eat my food and scrape about paying a few bills, even if I am in debt up to my neck. Please leave me alone with the idea that I need to be a little bit more perspicuous and aware of, attentive to how our freedoms are being abrogated and set aside more and more, and that we are being squeezed economically to the point that at some point we will buy into a whole new model of life because of expediency, when in fact what we will have traded is our freedom as a consequence of slothfulness and excess for a system that will be nothing like freedom, even though they will tell you that it is. Be careful. The main issues that our politicians need to be dealing with is this whole wealth confiscation issue and proving to the American citizens that they are people of the people, politicians of the people. That's what they were hired for. That's what they were bequested by the American citizens for, to watch out for our best interests. If they are not going to be dealing straightforward with the way in which our monies are being dealt with in Washington, believe you me, they are simply pawns to the system. Well, I don't know if you heard, but there was a protest on Wall Street here over the last several weeks with a growing group of individuals who are seeking to get some attention in your mainstream media, of which they are getting virtually none. The reason why is because your mainstream media is paid by, guess who? Wall Street. There are so many tags on all of your media institutions. CNN, Fox News, and all the other major networks are controlled by Wall Street, so they can't give a whole lot of credence to those voices that are actually putting their finger on the point. I'm simply saying there are a few people out there that are making some noise about why we are experiencing a complete collapse of our middle class, a complete delay in kicking down the road, the responsible things that need to be done when it comes to our economics, and why our politicians are really not telling us the right and appropriate things. Well, what does this have to do for the Christian? Well, I don't know. I'm just telling you, just in case one day you wake up and you find out that your dollar is really only worth 20 cents. At least somebody told you in the process of it happening that it was happening. Now, to more expedient things, as we engage in conversation over the next hour and 50 minutes or so, I'm working on some fairly conflicting conundrums in my own ministry life. Pastor of Grace Bible Church in San Leandro, California, as you know, and host of Way of Grace Ministries, Monday through Friday, preaching the unadulterated gospel of free grace to those of you who want to hear it, even though it can cut a little bit. That's what we do. We tell the truth as it is in Jesus by the grace of God, and let the chips fall where they may. As you have been noticing over the last couple of Mondays, been working in our church on this matter of leadership. We are taking time out from our normal studies and working through the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy on the subject of leadership in the church, and I have come to those portions in the book of Timothy that most people dread, because Paul is so explicitly clear in those passages about who qualifies for leadership in the church. And we have just been working our way through 1st Timothy, and we've landed upon those texts of scripture where Paul instructs Timothy and Titus to go into the churches that think that they can kind of redesign the church in their own fashion, to correct them and let them know. Here's one of the texts, verse 11 and 12 of 1 Timothy. And I want to use this as sort of a foundation for our discussion today. The apostle tells Timothy, let the women learn in silence with all subjection, and that he does not permit a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And then he gives his argument. And I raise this question to our church on Sunday, are those passages hard to understand? And the congregation said, no, they're very explicit. But what I came to recognize, even though I did all that I could to give a historical background, a contextual background, a logical premise for Paul's exhortation, given the nature of mankind, given the contention that works in the hearts of men and women, given the fact that even though God Almighty would tell us to go left, we would go right, or to go right, we would go left. And as many times as I have shared with many people about my own experience with difficult relationships that take place between men and women, it still turns out, and here's my question for you, and we'll talk about it after I talk with Pat Vitucci and those fellas at the bottom of the hour, but I'm gonna stage the question now. It still turns out that there's a notion that whenever you talk about submission, the word submission, there's a notion that submission is always equal to or synonymous to the word oppression or abuse. That submission is a term that, because of its historical relationship to certain behavior patterns in our culture, that it's synonymous to oppression and abuse. Now, I understand history. I understand misogyny on a very personal level. I've tried to explain that for many, many years. I'm not disqualified from sensitivity or experience as to how the term submission can rub, particularly women, the wrong way. But what I want to ask you out there, as we work through that and two or three other very salient issues today, is, since our sisters, many of them, not all of them, but many of them, have a very strong angst and aversion to the term submission, and it's removed from many liturgies with regards to marriage. Since our sisters, since the female species, since women are so averse to this term, because they identify submission with abuse and oppression, or annihilation of personhood, or what have you, what would be the consequences if we threw off and opposed all forms of authorial control? Since submission is such an ugly term for the Christian church, and particularly 21st century American Christian churches, what would be the consequences if we threw off all forms of authorial control? Since submission is bad, if it's bad, it should be bad not only in relationship to husbands and wives or men and women, but parents with children, older people with younger people, regular citizens with government. What would be the consequences if we threw off and opposed all forms of authorial control? That's what I want you to consider. What would a truly egalitarian society look like if submission was removed from the vocabulary, and we were totally given over to equality and everything without distinction and without morals and ethics to regulate it and without some control. See, what we're talking about is getting rid of what? Control. That's what I want to talk to you about. The other two things I want to talk to you about, too, that kind of come real close to me lately is the sense that whenever we talk about homosexuality, that everybody can talk about it except for Christians. Is the topic of homosexuality off limits for Christians in the public forum? And then the other thing I want to talk about is why there are so many people who are truly struggling with the whole subject of tithing. So we'll be talking today about submission. We'll be talking today about homosexuality because our Christian society is being targeted by the secular society. As you know, I've got some articles I want to share with you on that. Is it safe for us to talk about these things in the public? And we're going to talk about tithing, why tithing has been taught wrong, and it has truly served to be a form of psychological and emotional oppression as well as abuse for some. Well, there you go. We got quite a few things to talk about, plus whatever you want to talk about on the Monday edition of Lifeline. Lee, I'll get to you in a moment, but I want to go to Eric right now on line two. Eric, what's your observation around our particular topic today?
Well, I just had a question for you, Pastor Jesse.
Sure.
Is it justifiable to leave a church that perhaps isn't in submission to these passages and this whole view of women in leadership, pastors, elders, and on? Is it justifiable to leave a church and separate from that church or die on that hill, if you will, on this issue?
Without a doubt, I believe that it is crucial that the Christian who comes to recognize that in the area of what we call that frontline ministry in the church, where elders and deacons, that is the pastors, elders and deacons are concerned, where the leadership in the church has compromised explicit biblical imperatives with regards to the qualifications for leadership, where they have compromised that out of consensus, out of tradition, out of contemporary, out of just the novel expressions that are taking place in our society today, out of a capitulation to a much more worldly orientation, those leaders have failed to demonstrate being guided by the Spirit of God, and indeed the logical thing would be to leave. And I could venture to say this, Eric, that if enough people are listening to this subject who have experienced trying to stay in local churches where the leadership incrementally demonstrates a disregard for biblical truth in the name of new thought, new revelation, progressive hermeneutics that transcend the fundamental hermeneutics that we've always used to guide the church into this whole new idea that that there's a new thought that God is bringing to the equation that's not inherent in the written word, but it transcends the written word, that somehow the apostles were on a proper path, but they never attained to it, but we in the latter days have attained to that sort of egalitarian hermeneutic of which Christ was always seeking to bring us. That is, there's no male, female, bond free, Jew, Greek, we're all one in Christ. That's the way they frame this argument, and it completely destroys the authority and perpetuity of Scripture. If that's the idea that's taking place in the leadership of the church, then the leadership has abrogated its authority, and you are definitely wiser to move away from that leadership into a leadership that's much more grounded in the historic biblical interpretation of Scripture as we know it to be. I think you're going to be frustrated if you if you stay there. You're going to find, like many people did, that when apostasy starts in the church, it goes from bad to worse. It never recovers, particularly in this area of leadership. You will never, hardly ever see a church recover where they open the door for women pastors, women deacons, women elders. You will never see them recover. That church will die before it recovers, or it will split. And I've seen that happen again and again and again. I've got to take a break. When I come back, Lee, I'll chat with you. And the lines are open now, 1-888-367-5329. The question is, why is it that when we talk about submission to authority, that people take it as to mean abuse or oppression, and particularly our women? What would be the consequences if we threw off all forms of authorial control? What would a truly egalitarian society look like if everybody was free to do whatever they wanted to do and no one had the authorial right to say, you must stay in this place, operate in this lane, govern yourself according to these principles, and you have to be subject to this, that, and the other? What kind of world would we have? It certainly wouldn't be the Church of Jesus Christ, but that's my question to the ladies out there, because I'm feeling some sisters who came to me after church on Sunday. And in fact, I just bumped into them on the way out of service. And one nice older senior lady said, I am so uncomfortable. Today's message made me feel so uncomfortable. I really like the manner in which she said that. And then another one basically said, I grew up all my life as an independent woman taught to take care of myself. And the whole idea of submission becomes so difficult. And I'm asking, why is it that submission is often viewed equal to, synonymous to oppression or abuse? And that if we accept that emotional orientation, what are the consequences? What would the consequence be if we threw off and opposed all forms of authorial control? Ladies, let me know. Do you envision actually being happy in Jesus by being, your own boss, having no constraints whatsoever, no one to answer to, no one to commiserate with, no one to deliberate with, no one to have to yield a sense of responsibility to? Do you really think that that's happiness in Jesus? Someone let me know. 1-888-367-5329. Is that the design that God created for the woman to basically operate like your present secular women? 1-888-367-5329. Let's go to line 3 and talk with Lee. Lee, are you there today?
I am.
How are you?
Thank you. I'm doing fine. Thank
Excellent. You. What's your observation?
Well, I have an observation about your first topic and a question about your second.
Mm-hmm.
First, the observation on role reversal. If we did not have that, there would be chaos.
Mm-hmm.
I accepted submission, but I did not understand it really until about a year ago. And you know, I'm Catholic.
Sure.
And I had, in the Catholic Church, we have a lot of Bible readings, but sometimes they'll put things in brackets.
Right.
And that means you don't have to read that. And
right.
There's a lot of parishes in the Diocese of San Jose that didn't even read that. Well, there's a pastor over at St. Thomas of Canterbury in Santa Clara, Father Mark Catalana, that knows the Bible really well. And they only have 7 minutes to preach. And he had such an effect on me, it was wonderful. He explained it for me completely in his homily. It's about it's linked with Ephesians chapter 5.
Sure.
And it depends, you have to ask the question, who are you submitting to and what are you submitting
That's
to?
That's right.
And it would be for order.
Right.
And he was saying that even in the Trinity, even in the Holy Trinity, there is submission. And he just, in 7 minutes, did such a wonderful job, I never forgot it, and I just now don't understand why I ever had a problem understanding it, because it's so clear.
Yeah, well, you know, in with that regard, it's always the mystery of timing when God is pleased to open our eyes to a particular point. Our fruit has to be ripe in order to receive such profound and radical truths that actually we now are able to capitulate to. But I do want to say this one thing with regards to what you're saying, how that you actually were able to receive it. Because when I was dealing with theology class, our women's theology class last year, and we were going through systematic theology, the area in which I pressed home the necessity of subordination and submission for all of us is in the area of the Trinity, where there is a subordination process demonstrated among the Father, Son, and the Spirit of God. All three of them work together. They are equal in essence, but they are subordinate in purpose. And the beauty of their relationship demonstrated in the subordination process, Lee, is to be demonstrated in man and woman who are created in His image. We don't get to operate in an egalitarian system as God's image bearers when God Himself set up that hierarchical structure for His own glory. To be subject to someone does not mean to be inferior to them.
No, that's right. And in the Trinity, you know, it's sad that so many parishes don't preach on that or even read it.
But you understand.
It's left out.
You understand that. Well, definitely it's left out. First of all, I'm sorry that that most of those churches are only allowing their priest to speak for 7 minutes. But if this is the same across the board, the Catholic Church and the Evangelical Church got the same problem. It's a feminist, progressive ideology underpinning their agendas and their hermeneutics, and it's crass and it's really unfortunate. And we're actually seeing the consequences of it, and I'm sure you're sensitive to that. What was your second observation?
In fact, that feeds right into my question, mm-hmm. and that would be, I was collecting signatures for Stop, it's StopSB48.com, but Stop Senate Bill 48, that's for rewriting the textbooks to include the homosexual agenda.
Right, which is a furious battle that must be fought.
Yes, and I got 33 signatures, 35 actually, but one person that I've known for years, he's not really a friend, he's an acquaintance, but he's an older man, and I said, oh, you know, I'm collecting these signatures, when I had run into him somewhere, would you like to sign it? And the first thing that he said, his face kind of tightened, and he said, well, you need to know I'm not homophobic. And I thought, well, I'm not homophobic either, but, you know, I don't want little kindergartners taught these things, and you know, and the other thing, a parent cannot opt out, and this man has grandchildren, so it's the undermining of a parental authority and the ability to even teach your own children.
Right.
And so those are the things outside of the fact that it's dishonoring to God. But this particular bill, that's what I was going for. So, you know, I mean, it was so, I didn't even say anything. You know, I mean, I just kind of.
Well, and the reason why you couldn't say anything, unfortunately, Lee, which is going to be something that is even more problematic down the line, is because people are not even reasonable with their thoughts.
No.
Like the two statements have absolutely no relationship in logical consistency. That a person is opposed to homosexuality being taught in the schools does not make one homophobic.
Right.
But what it does indicate, Lee, here's what it does indicate. It does indicate that the media and the propagandists are winning the war of transforming people's minds to destroy logical deduction, to destroy the capacity to reason things through, and to insert into people's thinking these sort of empty retorts that basically demonstrate that they're buying into a much more consensus mentality. I am not a homophobic. Okay, but what are you? What do you stand for? These are the battles that we will be facing in a much more fierce way. I'm going to be reading an article here about a young teenager in Texas that was punished for simply saying in his classroom with his teachers, who brought up the subject of homosexuality, that he's a Christian and he believes that homosexuality is wrong. He was punished for it. I'm going to make that an exercise of discussion. But what you are talking about, I have teachers in my church who are crying their eyes out because they have to fight like I don't know what against their superiors as well as their peers in these schools, particularly in San Francisco, where they are pushing this agenda down their throats.
Yes. And that's where you know, submission, I think that kind of ties into it. Do we submit to that? Of course, no.
Right.
No.
Right.
We have to be smart about it.
Well, as Peter said in Acts chapter 5 when he was confronted by the apostate church, should we submit to man or should we submit to God?
Right.
And always, submission to God is the ultimate submission, and where men do the will of God, there we submit to.
Amen.
All right, thank you for your call.
Thank you.
All right, God bless. Submit to God first, and then we submit to men where they submit to God. And where the church does not actually understand this priority, it will cease to be a light in the world. You cannot be a light for truth. You cannot be a light for truth if you don't know truth, love truth, and have a conviction for the truth. The people of God are called to live, declare, and die for the truth. That's called love. Without it, our society will be run over by an anarchistic, egalitarian agenda that is altogether rooted in the prince of the power of the air. I hope you understand this. And there is definitely a connection between the agenda to get our children and the grown folks in America, Europe, the Netherlands, and many places where the gospel used to be having turned to a gross expression of homosexuality, lesbianism, and bisexuality, and transgender, and all of this other stuff. This is a conscious consequence of the children being left to themselves for a number of decades now. Hear from my sisters about why and what can we do about this deep, emotionally intrinsic aversion to the idea of submission. And what about your evolution? Have you experienced, ladies, an evolution, a growth, a maturity out of this sort of almost paranoia of the idea, the notion that you should be submissive to authority, as well as we all should be submissive to authority? Did you have to work through that? Did you come to understand the Bible is right? Two things that Lee said that I have echoed many times. When the Bible calls us to submission, it's not calling us to submission to a monster. It's not calling us to submission to be humiliated. It's not calling us to submission in order to be oppressed and to be hurt. It's calling us to submission for a couple of things. That preset order, for one, but really it's calling women to the submission of love and calling all of us to the submission of love. So here's what I say. When I teach and enforce what the Bible teaches concerning the woman's role in relationship to marriage and her role in relationship to the church, she's being called upon to demonstrate submission to love. Because the only thing that the man should be bringing to the table in relationship to her is the love of God in Christ, for which she then should submittingly respond to that. If a man is bringing any other thing than the Word of God in the context of love, she has no right to submit to it. But otherwise, she is under commandment to submit, and this is where God will be glorified. More than that, I'll tell you, the egalitarian idea, the progressive idea, is what's destroying families. I'm going to be expanding on that this Sunday. She shall be saved through childbearing if she continues in faith, sobriety, and commitment. She shall be saved through childbearing if she continues in the virtues of redemption. In other words, God really has called the woman to be the vehicle by which life is brought into this world and nurtured. And when we leave that office, we are following the devil's edicts. Let's go to line one and talk with Mr. Bruce. Are you there?
Hi, Jesse, I am. Hi.
Talk to me now, man. You know what our subject is, right?
Oh, sure I do. I mean, once in a while I get here 5 minutes.
And in fact, you actually...
I'm running to the radio.
You have grandchildren, don't you?
A five-week-old Ava.
Oh, that's,
and,
that's glorious.
She was 3 hours old. My son is doing this for me and his wife, his beautiful, wonderful wife. And and then a two-year-old Luke. Same family, my son's family.
Awesome.
So a two-year-old and a five-week-old now. But I love it.
I know you do.
Victoria Hospital. I was there, but I couldn't go in for about 3 hours. So I got to hold him when he was 3 hours.
Yeah, I'm glad they didn't let you in.
Hey, well, this is it. Now, if you in. Now, this is the world. I mean, you watch CNN probably. You can't avoid it. I mean, you probably watch it at the AM, PM gas station while you're filling up. But you know what?
That too.
I'm looking at Matthew 24, all the things Jesus warned us about. And then you get to Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 through 17. This is what bothers me.
Which
one? And he, little case, H, we were taught in kindergarten, if it's not uppercase, it's not God. Remember, the Bible is full of a lot of different things.
Sure.
But I'm just saying, and he causes all. The small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free men and the to be given the mark on the right hand of their forehead, and he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, we see what all the people do. They put bombs on themselves, they kill themselves, and they scream out, God is great, before they die. Now, in our churches, if a guy walks in with a gun, they're going to trample each other, trying to get out of the church. But I'm just saying, you know, to take the mark of the beast is one of the eternal warnings. You will never be admitted into heaven if you show fear at that moment.
I agree.
You have to be willing to die for Christ.
I agree.
Maybe not on a cross, but I mean, it's you know, they're going to cut your head off in front of all your family if you don't accept the mark. I'm just saying, everybody in the world is going to be watching people get beheaded for whoever knows how long 6 billion people take to get marked. But I'm just saying, or whatever's left after the war. But I'm just saying, Jesse, we don't teach people to martyr themselves for Christ at that one moment. We don't even not want to talk about it.
Yeah, that
we're in this government already that's run by little T.
Yeah, no,
a lot of little T's. You know?
And unfortunately, a definite hatred for manliness is bringing us to a greater disadvantage in that regard, because true love is manly. It's rooted in the sacrifice of the really, truly God-man Jesus, who loved us enough to be willing to lay down his life in the face of the ultimate evil, and then he laid that down as a pattern for us. I don't think our world will ever turn around, Bruce, or be restored without a cross-centered theology that's willing to face these sinful patterns and say no and be willing to die for it. I'm going to be talking about that in the second hour. This young man who is suffering, young 14-year-old boy suffering for simply saying, I'm a Christian and I don't agree with that.
You know, we're so full of pride and arrogance, thinking we know everything, we memorize everything in the Bible, we know all there is to know about God. But I'm just saying that, you know, in these days, how many people can pray until they sweat blood? Why did Jesus have to call on God to send an angel to pray with him? Because he had to pray his heart out to survive this terrible experience of crucifixion.
Boy, you're on holy ground now. You're on holy ground now.
I'd like to see you teach us all, Jesse.
Listen. Well, you obviously you haven't been listening to the messages at Grace. Somebody call and let this man Bruce know that's where we are frequently. Because no, this is. I know you're kidding, but the reality is that the motto of our Lord in Gethsemane, you guys, really is the prophetic reality that we are all to be led like sheep to the slaughter. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, and prayer is going to be one of the primary ways, praying to the right God, by which we overcome the world. It has in every generation. And if God's going to turn America around, it's going to be because Christians have such a cross-centered, Bible-based, spirit-aided approach to suffering as a true witness.
They don't pray. Let's find people that can actually pray in our churches and do something about those prayers.
You have your hand on the pulse. Listen, I gotta go. Thanks. Those are good words, without a doubt. We'll carry this over into the second hour. Deb, hold on. Talking about the roles of human beings under God to submit and how important that is in the category of leadership, biblical leadership as well. We are seeing a grand departure from the clear, explicit teaching of Scripture concerning men and women's role in biblical leadership in the church, and it just seems to be that people aren't paying attention to it whatsoever. And it's no wonder the effectiveness when it comes to the culture is not taking place in the church. This historic call of the church to take on and model something that is designed ultimately to bring about the ire and angst and hatred of the world is something that people don't care about. They're really wanting to do religion, do ministry. I don't know. I guess to just to be gratified in their person, to be able to say I'm somebody and I'm doing something. The issue is, what are you doing and for whom are you doing it, and is it rooted in biblical principles? Are you really doing the will of God? And I so thank Lee that she had an epiphany because of a straightforward setting forth of what the scriptures teach concerning the roles of men and women, that I wish that were the case with both men and women today in the so-called evangelical church. Have you ever heard of the term paraprosdokian? Yeah, I know, that's a big word. Paraprosdokian. Well, it's a figure of speech in which the latter part of a sentence or a phrase is surprising or unexpected, frequently used in humorous situations. I'm going to give you a few of these before I go to the phone lines. Here's one, so enjoy this. I received this from one of my right-hand men. Do not argue with an idiot. He will drag you down to his level and beat you with experience. That's a paraprosdokian. Here's another one. The last thing I want to do is hurt you, but it's still on my list. Here's another one. Light travels faster than sound. This is why some people appear bright until you hear them speak. Here's another one. If I agreed with you, we'd both be wrong. I'll give you one more before I go to the phone lines. We never really grow up. We only learn how to act in public. Isn't that something else? That's a paraprosdokian, you guys. 1-888-367-5329. Let me go to line two and talk with Deborah in Oakland. Deborah, are you there?
Yes.
Hey, what's your affliction, young lady? What are you dealing with?
Well, I would like to make a comment about education before I weigh into that, if I may.
Sure you may.
Education is supposed to be teaching arithmetic, writing, and reading, and not sexual orientation. I think that the schools have gotten away from the whole point of education. You know, and that's the reason there's so much confusion, because they're spending all this time on other things other than educating the children.
Well, they would call it education, but what it really is transformational education, and it's rooted in a Keynesian philosophy, and it's also rooted in a much more Marxist some of the other earlier philosophers who said, and this is John Locke and John Dewey, some of our early naturalist philosophers who actually framed our education here in America, that we have to divest children of any sense of a God, and especially a Christian God mentality, and to bring them under the rubric of a humanist ideology. And that's where we are today. We're all listening to the commercials between this program and Dr. Tony Evans was saying, it's your responsibility to raise your children, parents. It's not anyone else's responsibility to raise our children. And when our children grow up and become the monsters that society is procuring and demanding out of them, it demonstrates that they were not at all under our influence or God's influence. And sometimes the fault lies at our feet, because we thought that we could give them over to the public school system and didn't understand that the public school system was a government school system, and the government school system is the very beast that Bruce was talking about, Revelation chapter 12 and 13. And the beast, the first beast, which is politics, is reinforcing what the second beast, which is false religion, says, is that is worship the image of the beast. And if you don't conform to his image, then I'm going to kill you. And when we have such things occurring, Deborah, in our schools, like this 14-year-old boy who in Texas simply responded to his English teacher's propagation of homosexuality, because the English teacher, like a lot of teachers, are pushing this stuff. His English teacher, he's 14 years old, an honor student, athletic, never got into trouble at all, simply said to a friend in almost a whisper, but the teacher heard it, "I'm a Christian, and therefore for Christians, homosexuality is wrong." The teacher lambasted him, sent him to the office, and the administration and the principal expelled that student for 3 days with the objective of causing him to miss a football game as well. That would have been a blight on his record, because today when your kids are in public schools and they actually find themselves going to detention, especially in middle school, high school, and going to detention or to the office for something that would amount to opposition to the standard operating procedures of the school, that goes on that child's record and it's sent to the police department. This is how much control our government schools have over our children, and how much the influence of politics and government is in the schools to track the children. Which children are still being brainwashed by their Christian parents to think that God created the world, and that there is such a person as the Lord Jesus, and that the Bible is to be believed and obeyed? Those are the ones that are going to be targeted for brainwashing, as was done under Hitler. It's being done now philosophically and through education today. That's not the only sphere, but it is certainly a very important sphere. When Christians send their children to public schools and then don't deconstruct what they're learning from their teachers and then insert biblical principles, then the likelihood is the children are headed to hell, and the parents have to live with the pain of underestimating the diligence that's required in loving your children, walking with your children, educating your children, and telling them the truth, so that when the children grow up, they will know at least, if they're going to live according to this Babylonian system in which you and I live, they will be doing it in the face of a clear testimony of biblical truth. Now, that's my responsibility. That's all of our responsibility. But the likelihood, Deb, is there's a day coming when Christians will have to just stop sending their kids to public schools. Now, what was your other point?
And the other point is, submission, you know, is a problem in some places because some churches don't teach enough about the men being servant leaders under God.
I agree.
And that's where the main problem is.
Listen, I appreciate the fact that I've been asking the sisters to call. I agree with you. I have also qualified it as much as I could possibly qualify it when I teach on the subject of submission, Deb, that you are not submitting to the man, you are submitting to Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 5.
A lot of churches treat the men like they're tyrants or kings over the women. That's where a lot of women become afraid.
Without a doubt. And I don't know if that's so much the trend today. In your legalistic churches, perhaps. In most of our churches, though, the women run the show today. That's very clearly the case. And it's a sad reality because it's simply a reaction to a bad representation of biblical leadership on the part of the men. I fully agree with you. That is a good answer that you've given me on that particular subject, and I'm sure our sisters agree. Hopefully we can do so in a dialogical format that allows us to advance light more than heat. I try to be rational and objective about these things because, well, we have to talk about these things. I'm discussing the young man in Texas, Fort Worth, Texas, who was on the news recently over this particular expulsion that he experienced. And my question out of that article, he had to call one of those institutions, civil rights institutions, not the ACLU, I guarantee you, but other institutional law firms to help him out, which they did, and the school reneged on the two suspensions, and the school also started to monitor that particular teacher, because this is what Deb was saying. Deborah was saying that the teachers are actually pushing the agenda. They are threatening, they are sort of imposing their will on the teenagers and the children. So I would say this, if you're going to send your children to public school, you better teach them the Word of God, and then to pray that God grants them boldness to be respectfully opinionated in their views so that they are not cowered into believing what those teachers say. Now this gets back to what our earlier sister was saying, Lee, about there is a time when we do not submit. Now, isn't that interesting? We won't submit to the biblical rule and order of godly leadership in the church, but the churches will be quiet and capitulate on the prevailing egalitarian, homosexual, and lesbian permeation that's taking place everywhere. What hypocrisy. Listen to the five questions I want to pose around what this young man had to deal with, because he's going to have to deal with this in college. He's going to have to deal with this around. Was the young man right to voice his opinion to his friend in school? Because he's a Christian, he doesn't believe that homosexuality is right. Was the teacher wrong for seeking to suspend him? Was the school complicit with the teacher? Is it a trend that's developing in our country? Was the teacher proselytizing? Should the young man have to cower and hide his convictions where the teacher is being aggressive in his or her opinion? Are teachers and students fighting these battles more frequently these days? What's your observation about this? Do any of you out there, are you aware of or experiencing these type of prevailing conflicts between students and teachers around the subject of homosexuality? Let me know. 1-888-367-5329. Let's talk with Stanley on line 3. Stanley, thank you for your enormous patience.
Don't even worry about it, Pastor. I listen to you at 12 o'clock, man, and you do a good job.
Thank you. What's your observation on this whole subject?
You know what? That was totally wrong, that teacher and the school suspended that student, because we all know that homosexuality is wrong. The Bible tells us. And, you know, you've been preaching in Galatians, and the subject of circumcision came up.
Right.
But the brother said, no, these three things is necessary for you to abstain from. One of them was being sacrificed to idols.
That's right.
And one of them was from fornication.
That's right.
Homosexuality is a form of fornication.
Listen, Stanley, 100%. 100%. Yeah. And 100%, there is no, any categorization, any form of sexual engagement outside of a monogamous, covenantal, male-female, heterosexual relationship is classified as fornication.
Right. And you know what? It's actually a sin for the pastors and preachers of these churches not to be preaching that. You know, we seem like we preach around that.
Of course.
You actually have to preach that. And see, it doesn't matter who would get up and leave, because they wasn't there for the word anyway.
That's right.
It's about the ones that stay. And the ones that stay is the ones that actually have God's spirit.
Without a doubt.
Remember Jesus offered to other people to be his disciples, his apostles. And they had things to do.
Yes, they did, didn't they?
We're not worried about the people that leave. We're worried about the people that stay. And we need to start preaching that in our messages, because that's important. And as preachers, we're going to be held accountable for that. Because the Bible says if you know what is right and don't do it, it is a sin. So, hey, we got to do it.
Listen, and I'll tell you what, Stanley, I really appreciate you. I get a lot of men coming through Grace because we teach a Saturday night men's theology class, and I get lots of elders and lots of several pastors that'll come through that'll, you know, dare to darken the doors of Grace. And some of them will say, man, I hear what you're saying, but I'll tell you what, you wouldn't be able to preach that in my church. And I tell them, I know that. I know, because most of our churches have so capitulated on biblical truth that it's just not happening anymore. It's just not happening in terms of standing for the truth of the gospel. It's just not happening. And so I appreciate what you're saying, because we need to be encouraging our men to stand up for the truth. What are they afraid of, Stanley, you think, that if they actually tell people what the Word of God says across the board concerning the whole spectrum of the Christian gospel, sanctification, justification, righteousness, obedience, the distinction between good and evil, the glory of God, heaven and hell, and, you know, you're really hard-pressed to hear a message on hell today. What are they afraid of?
You know what they're afraid of? They're afraid of the same things that Jonah was afraid of. They're afraid of some of the same things that the old prophets of old was afraid of.
Persecution.
It's not a popular message.
That's right.
And you give it to people who, by and large, don't want to hear it.
Right.
But you got to do it anyway.
Got to do it anyway, don't you?
And so you shrink back. And you remember, God is not with those that shrink back. They're cowards.
And that's so what you just quoted is Hebrews chapter 10. You know that, right? Verses 34, 35.
I don't remember the scripture, but I see it.
You got it. What you're talking about, Stanley, is really it. And see, you know what's interesting, man? I can stay on this point right here, because you actually are affirming something that people who are listening need to know. One of the benefits of radio is that people can listen to me anonymously and still go to those churches that they know are all jacked up without having to be punished by their church members for listening to me. Now watch this. Now this is true. Now watch this. Because, you know, I used to go to jacked up churches too, and I would say, no way with the folks here. Listen to that man. But here's the thing. Unless we come to understand the virtue of faith in Christ and how that faith pleases God, and therefore he pours into us a supply of his spirit so that we do his will, because it takes his grace to do it, and that when once the church actually stands on the gospel and preaches the full orb gospel, Stanley, guess what? The enemy will start backing down. We don't know that because we're walking in fear, disobedience, and unbelief. But if we were to stand on the gospel, we would be embarrassed at how quickly the culture would capitulate to biblical truth. Here we are having dynamite in our hand and are scared to use it because we're caught up in our own agendas.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. You know what, Pastor? We don't even really have to worry about the devil, because the devil has already been defeated.
Of course.
You know, he cannot act unless he goes through us.
That's right.
He can't pick up our arm and make us slap nobody, but he sure could put that thought in our head.
That's right.
You know what I'm saying?
I do.
So what we have to do is do our job. See, and we not even going to worry about the devil, because God said he's going to snatch him up and throw him in an abyss, chain him up and throw him in the abyss for 1,000 years. So we ain't even worried about him.
That's why you don't hear me give, that's why you don't hear me make mention of him in my preaching and teaching, do you?
Right on, brother.
Listen.
You know what people think of it, I don't.
Not that he doesn't exist. Not that he doesn't work. Not that he's not a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But Christ is so much more glorious, so much more powerful, so much more wonderful, so much more attainable by the people of God. And we were taught in the Old Testament to make no mention of other gods. And we're not gonna give him God-like status, are we?
That's a good point, Pastor. That is a good point. You know what? We either for God or we against him. So we need to be about God's business.
Amen.
Let me move on to one more subject.
Yeah, we got about 30 seconds. Go ahead on.
Okay, listen. A man is not a man unless you follow the example of Jesus.
I agree with you.
Because Jesus is the only perfect example of a man that was on earth.
I agree with you.
Perfect. Adam was perfect, but he sinned.
That's right.
Jesus was perfect to the end. So a man can't say he a man unless he is Christ-like. And then once we are Christ-like, then our women will have no problem in submitting to us.
Yeah, well, the first proposition I accept. The second one we have to work with. I know it sounds like a logical syllogism, but there were a bunch of women out there hanging Jesus right along with the men on that day too.
That's true too. That's true too.
But like you said, and this is true, my brother, men have to demonstrate both a servant loving status in order for women to be comfortable with submitting to their authority. I fully agree with you.
And you know what? He's not going to know that unless he knows the word of God.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying?
I do.
So your relationship, our relationships are only going to go so far if it's not spiritual.
Amen. Listen, I got to let you go. Call anytime, my brother.
Listen, I want to come to that men's meeting on Saturday.
Hey, listen, can you get to the website?
Yeah, I can get you the website.
It's grace-bible.com. Grace-bible.com. I'll talk about it before the close of the class. Come on out, my brother. I'll talk to you later.
Okay, cool.
Brandon, you hold on. Erica, you hold on. And the lines are wide open. 1-888-367-5329. And especially you, Brandon. I've been wanting to talk to you for a long time. 1-888-367-5329. I'll be right back.
This traffic report is sponsored by Hearts and Adoption. They have domestic and international adoptions, as well as post-adoption learning programs. They have children waiting, so call 925-254-8883.
And continuing delays in a portion of Pittsburgh, this update brought to you by Sigler, westbound Highway 4 before Bailey Road, Pittsburgh. Two left lanes remain blocked by an earlier car fire. The fire has been extinguished. The backup in that direction to Railroad Avenue. Eastbound Highway 4 is heavy from Port Chicago Highway. In Menlo Park, still delays West 84 before University. Three left lanes blocked by a collision there. There are minor delays in that direction. East 84 heavy from before Willow Road, and Willow Road is backed up to Highway 101. North 280 in Menlo Park before Sand Hill Road, a crash, two vehicles on the shoulder. Rush hour is brutal, going in and coming home. So before you get on the road, log on to SigAlert.com to see real-time traffic jams, accident reports, and exact speeds along your commute. Plus, sign up for free alerts sent directly to your mobile phone or...
Attention! Hydralyze is currently seeking participants with dark circles and puffy eyes. If you have dark circles or bags under your eyes, whether they are due to fatigue, your diet, or simply aging, you are eligible to participate in a Hydralyze trial. Hydralyze was introduced to address the visible signs of aging to the delicate skin around your eyes and has been shown to visibly erase dark circles and bags. To find out how you can try Hydralyze free for 30 days and participate in the Hydralyze trial, call 1-800-396-5826. Fragile capillaries under the eyes can leak, allowing blood to pool beneath the skin like a dark, ugly bruise. But now you can join the thousands of people who have seen these signs of under-eye aging literally fade away. Participate in this risk-free trial by calling today. If you're serious about getting rid of dark circles or bags under your eyes, you're eligible to participate today and experience results risk-free with Hydralyze. Call this number today. 1-800-396-5826. Once more, that's 1-800-396-5826.
If you live in New York, you've learned to deal with surprises. You expect the unexpected. But what if a disaster strikes without warning? What if the New York you know and love has completely turned on its head? What if everything familiar becomes anything but? Are you prepared for that? Before a disaster turns your world upside down, it's up to you to be ready. Get a kit. Make a plan. Be informed today. Call 311 or learn how at www.readynyc.org. ReadyNYC.org. This message brought to you by the New York City Office of Emergency Management and the Ad Council.
For a child with asthma, it can seem like monsters are everywhere. Even an innocent teddy bear with dust mites could trigger their next asthma attack. Learn more at noattacks.org or call 866-NO-ATTACKS. Brought to you by the EPA and the Ad Council.
408-229-9836. That's 408-229-9836.
The numbers are staggering. Nearly one out of every three people suffer from periodontal or gum disease. One in three. If you have sensitive teeth, receding or swollen gums, or bad breath that just won't go away, you may have periodontal disease. Left untreated, gum disease could lead to other serious medical conditions, including arterial disease, heart disease, or even diabetes. Don't let this happen to you. If it's been more than 6 months since you've been to a dentist, call the dentist with the Angel's Touch, Dr. Shirley Bien. Dr. Bien and her staff use the latest periodontal laser therapy, which makes treating gum disease as easy as erasing a chalkboard. Also, there's very little discomfort. That's why we call Dr. Shirley Bien the dentist with the Angel's Touch. Call today for your complimentary consultation. 510-790-8800. 510-790-8800. Now, celebrating 30 years in the East Bay. 510-790-8800.
This is a special announcement. A new program to help in this present economic downturn. Extra Plan. Americans Helping Americans. Merchant-funded free program.
Get all the information at the San Leandro Senior Center. 13909 East 14th Street in San Leandro. Registration begins at 7 p.m.
If you lose your job, what if the current recession gets worse? Do you need additional income?
The Extra Plan is coming to San Leandro Friday, September 30th at the San Leandro Senior Center. 13909 East 14th Street in San Leandro. Registration begins at 7 p.m.
There's no selling involved. Membership is free. Merchant funded. Cash back. Get money put directly into your account from merchants and bills you pay. Even gasoline at the pump. Become an associate of Extra Plan and get paid. Free memberships will be given away.
Come see what's going on Friday night, September 30th at the San Leandro Senior Center. Registration begins at 7 p.m. and the event follows sharply at 7:30 p.m. Call 209-918-6632. 209-918-6632. 209-918-6632.
And now back to Lifeline.
Yes, we are. The number is 1-888-367-5329. Two lines wide open if you want to call in on the topic that we are dealing with. I've asked the question with regards to the young man who has suffered some exposure, some threat for expressing his opinion in a high school. He's a junior in high school with his friend. He wasn't being disruptive. He wasn't being belligerent. He wasn't being oppositional to the teacher. He was simply expressing what we call our First Amendment rights, especially when he knows that the teacher constantly barrages the students with this whole issue of homosexuality. The article stated that the teacher several times brought up the subject, basically telling the teenagers, they are young teenagers, 14 and 15 years old, that this is the way the world is going, you might as well settle it. And so he brought in a picture of two men kissing and posted it up on his board. Now see, that's, to me, that's so far over the top when it comes to the role of the teacher, as Deborah had said, that man is the one who merits discipline by his superiors. And yet, I'll tell you, this is the spirit of the age that we are living in. Let me give you a couple of more paraprosdoxians, and then we'll go to our phone lines. But listen to this. War does not determine who is right, only who is left. I thought that was pretty good. Listen, to steal ideas from one person is plagiarism. To steal from many is research. I thought that one was good too. One guy said, I thought I wanted a career. Turns out I just wanted a paycheck. That one's pretty good too. I didn't say it was your fault. I said I was blaming you. Paraprosdokians. All right, let's go to line one and talk with Brandon. Brandon, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Thank you for your patience. What's going on, man?
Well, I got wind of the story today, actually, because it's kind of making the rounds on some of the more popular atheist blogs. On the internet.
Okay, good, because I'm not seeing it on any of the major news networks. I caught it on some of the non-mainstream sites that I go traversing on myself. So this is a bit of a news among the atheists. So you tell me what would be stimulating for them in this subject matter?
Because we care about freedom of speech.
Okay.
Because that's one of the central issues with most of the atheists that I know, it certainly is with me, that you have the right to express whatever your opinions are. It doesn't matter if I like them, it doesn't matter if I agree with them or think that they make any sense or whatever.
I agree.
You have the right to express them. You don't have the right to threaten people.
I agree.
And so we are generally also against hate speech, because that crosses the line into an overt threat. But that doesn't. This situation doesn't sound like that. And so, it seems as though the consensus, and it's certainly my opinion, that it's an overreaction. Just expressing that you think that homosexuality is wrong, or it's a sin, or the Bible says that homosexuality is wrong. I don't care what the Bible says about that issue, because I don't think that the Bible is authoritative on stuff like that. But that doesn't mean that a person doesn't have the right to say it in public.
Of course.
You know?
Of course. But
so I think we're in agreement. This is one of those things that we can stand in agreement on and work together and say that that's something that we would both defend this person's right to say that they think whatever.
And in fact, not only that, Brandon, you atheists have to work harder than we Christians in validating the logical consistency of your position. And you guys got to work just like we do in declaring why we believe we are right in our views about God. But you are true to this, that there are things that are fundamental to all of us as human beings, whatever our world views are. And those things have to be protected by all of us. And this would also be true of the homosexual who is reasonable. It's not like all homosexuals are just rabid, skewed, unreasonable thinking individuals. Many of them recognize.
I would say that almost none of them are. I mean, the caricature of gay people in the Christian community, and again, have the right to say that this is so, but if it's a matter of fact, I mean, the character of gay people that Christians have is wrong.
I don't think so, Brandon.
How many gay people do you know?
I know lots of gay people,
and they're all they all hate the family, and they all want to destroy Christian America.
No,
they all want to,
no.
But that's but I mean that's
but it, well of, well but hold on, Brandon. I think that you are probably spending too much time on these websites that deal with these type of polemics.
I have for years I listened to Focus on the Family. That's Jim Dobson, and that gets put out on KFAX.
Right.
I mean, it's not a fringe point of view within the evangelical Christian community to make these claims that gay people. The gay agenda is about destroying the family, and that's nonsense.
Well, I don't think it is. Hold on, Brandon. I want to have an intelligent discussion with you, but as soon as you make these absolute, emphatic statements, then you're gonna cause me to have to arrest that comment because you're sounding almost elitist. That's ridiculous.
No, I'm not sounding elitist. I'm defending a group of people.
Yes, but you are still sounding elitist.
I'm defending Christians in their right to have whatever opinion they want, and to be able to express that opinion in public.
And this is what we're doing.
When it crosses the line into abusing another group of people and saying that they're rabid and they intend the destruction of, you know.
Now, okay, let me ask you the question.
I think I have the right.
Of course you do. Let me ask you the question, because I know you,
sure.
you. I know you do. But
sure.
If I may, you must be a little bit more honest to admit that there is a constituency among the homosexual community that is indeed organized, structured, and also having an agenda to definitely extinguish the influence of Christian thinking in society. You must admit that.
Yes.
Okay,
Would you also admit that there is a contingent of American Christians who post the private personal information of abortion doctors on their websites with gun sight targets on their photographs, implying that it's a Christian's duty to see these people come to harm?
Without a doubt.
That might not be your point of view.
Come on, you don't have to even use that caveat. Now, you listen to me enough to know, like, you know what I enjoy about humanity? This is what I enjoy about humanity. I wish I had more time to spend with you. What I enjoy about humanity is that I understand the spectrum of humanity, even when we are, you know, identified with certain categories, whether atheist or Christian or homosexual or heterosexual. In all of these categories, you have your extremists, you have your
right.
sociopaths, you have these people who are bent on agendas. You know that, and I know that. And as long as we're fair to that reality when we discuss things.
Yeah, if those fringe elements don't characterize Christians, then I think it's unfair to say whatever fringe elements there are in the gay community, that's what gay people are about. That's what I'm saying. You can't say, "Oh, those are the Christians that are—they're a tiny minority and they don't matter, and that's not what we're about." And then on the other side, say that some tiny minority of gay people is representative of what gay people are all about, because that's just as unfair. So that's all that I'm saying.
Yeah,
it's just as unfair to say it's all about this secret gay agenda that's all about destroying America and destroying...
Well, hold on. Brandon, see, you're overlapping. To say that we need to recognize and acknowledge the fringe groups in these categories is correct, but to deny that there is a strong, virulent contingency among the homosexual community that is definitely bent on and infiltrating politics and education and other various forms of influence and information is also true at the same time. One can negate the false assertion that all gays are this way while at the same time affirming clearly on credible evidence that there is a legitimate contingency with which we need to be careful, mark out, and deal with.
And that may be true. That may be true.
Okay.
At the same time, however, I would love for any listener of even this radio station to catalog, especially people like John MacArthur or the folks that focus on the family, and to just catalog for a week what they say about standing up and taking back America and in infiltrating, to use your word, American politics in order to write laws that are based on the Bible.
Well, here, hold on. Well, I can actually
gay people who want to defend their rights,
mm-hmm.
they're the agents of the devil.
No,
see how that's totally skewed?
Yeah, hold on. I can actually answer the one part of that quickly, and that is with John MacArthur. I know you don't listen to him consistently. I know you don't, but hold on, we'll make that for another day. Those are some good challenges. You and I can talk about this down the line. I really appreciate you listening. I do want to challenge you on that so that we can kind of bring some perspective to this, because I appreciate your opinion, Brandon. I do have to take a break. Thank you for calling, my friend. I appreciate Brandon's zeal and passion to be objective as much as he possibly can. Just looking forward to more discussions with you, young man, to see if we cannot reason together around some of the things you assume to be true, both on your side of the equation with regards to atheism and on my side with regards to Christianity. But I always enjoy you. Very intelligent individual. Erica, let's find out what you are talking about online, too. Thank you for your patience. What's happening with you?
Good evening, Pastor Jesse. How are you?
I'm great. What's going on?
I praise God for your ministry. I just wanted to say that first and foremost.
Thank you.
I wanted to listen to you in the evening or in the noonday, and I'm always listening to you at this point. And I have one thing to say about the school situation,
mm-hmm.
but after hearing about Brandon, you know what bothers me about Brandon's impression about those fringe Christian groups who advocate violence, and I'm just going to call them so-called Christian groups.
Of course. And now, Erica, now you and I both know that that was just simply fundamentally a straw man that's thrown up there often by opponents. To basically substantiate their argument, and when you see it, you have to actually go after. That's why I don't let that stuff go.
Absolutely, mm-hmm. And you know what? It's an opinion that I knew and I could agree with before I was saved. But now that I'm saved, I mean, these people aren't any more Christian than
that's right.
fucking modern.
That's
so
right. That's right.
You know.
You knew it.
That element disgusts me as well. It's the same element that has been. It's the Creflo Dollars of the world.
That's right.
You know, it's all distorting the gospel.
That's right.
It gives a lot of people doubt about the true meaning of Christianity, so that's what really bothered me.
And in fact, it's the thing that impedes people from listening to us more seriously, like even Brandon. I mean, he listens to me because I am not of that caliber of individuals that's basically, you know, hijacking Christianity for their own agenda. He listens
right.
because he hears intelligence and he hears reasonability. That's the only reason he does. Otherwise, he'd despise me and basically use me as one of his pawns, too, where it would be convenient, because that's just what people do.
Absolutely. And you know what? If you were one of those type of people, I mean, there would be, you know, 20 Brandons calling into your show to give you, you know, an earful about how you were, you know, crazy off
that's
the rocker
right.
or whatever.
Right.
And certainly I would be calling you and telling you the same thing.
Amen.
But in regards to the student that was suspended over that homosexual comment, Pastor
mm-hmm.
Jesse, I just have to say that I started to see this trend happen kind of after the Rutgers incident,
mm-hmm.
after that student committed suicide.
Sure.
Where, I don't know if you've even heard of it, there began a campaign. It was called It Gets Better, and it was endorsed by President Obama, many major celebrities, and they just kind of went out and started kind of like this, I'll call it a quote-unquote grassroots campaign, and it started all over the Internet where people were just kind of, they were talking about, it was a big campaign about bullying gays in public schools and in schools all over the country about bullying. And I'm not advocating bullying. I don't like bullying for anybody.
Of course.
But it started to advocate homosexuality, and it kind of just, I started to see this trend happening where, you know, if you said anything against homosexuality or just said that you didn't believe in it or it went against the Bible, then all of a sudden you were bullying gay.
100%. So you see how that they are extrapolating upon a few incidents or maybe several incidents that individuals have been abusive and unkind and unbiblical and beastly towards the homosexual community.